2020. We're now approaching the final chapter in the book of Revelation. We have three chapters to do and about five, maybe about seven sermons. I appreciate if you begin to pray that God would lead me to where he would have all of us go in our teaching and preaching from the pulpit. A couple of things God laid on my heart very strongly this morning was the book of James, but I'm not absolutely sure I need confirmation of that. Did feel a strong leading that way. But you have to be sure it's God's leading and not yours. Amen. So I appreciate your prayers. I might have a short topical series to do that I think would benefit all of us. So I do humbly ask you to pray that God's will be done. Take our Bibles now. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. I don't think we'll get all of this in, but we might. Word of God reads, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded, note that, for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and that beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Oh God, we know this is your word. It will come to pass. Help us as Christians to assimilate its truth and apply it to the situations of our life, not to be fearful of telling the truth in boldness of what's coming to pass. Find me behind the cross. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it was just over, a little over 65 years ago, on February the 6th, 1958, British European Airways Flight 609, which was a charter flight bound for Manchester, was carrying 44 passengers, and it crashed on takeoff from the Munich Airport, Germany. Now, I was 5 years old, but I remember that. There was a lot of talk in our home. What added to that great tragedy is that some of the world's greatest soccer players were killed on that flight. You see, the Manchester United English Football Club lost 8 star players, and it would take years and years to
to reform that team, with so many of their players lost. Many despaired over the probabilities that the club could even survive. But in 1968, 10 years after the tragic day, survivors of that horrible crash and manager, Matt Busby, he took the team to Wembley, and for the first time, they won the European Cup final. Today, the Manchester United football team is one of the best known soccer teams in the whole world. It was the late Matt Busby who restored the Manchester soccer team to the great status that it enjoys today. Now you might say, why are you telling us that story? Because I believe that that story is a micro-illustration of restoration, of a greater restoration from the ashes of death and destruction, much like Flight 609. We're not talking, though, about a team. We're not even talking about a city. We're not even talking about a nation. We're talking about an entire world. Folks, the world crashes under the devil's influence. And when he sets himself up during the tribulation, there will be 7 years of horror upon the earth. And born-again believers in the tribulation, known as the tribulation saints, will die for their faith by being beheaded. Isn't it interesting that we see a lot of that today with the Muslims and the Arabs? It's how they murder Christians. Jesus Christ, he is our King of Kings. And it will be he that will restore this world. He will remake this world better than ever before. And the proof of this is explained by John in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, who saw the aftermath of Armageddon and that the dragon was imprisoned. We see what John sees, an angel. And that angel came down from heaven, dispatched by Almighty God. And he had the key of the bottomless pit. And we talked about that bottomless pit before in chapter 9. And we believe that it was Satan that opened the bottomless pit and let the hordes of hell out to go about tormenting people on this planet. But this angel is dispatched by God. And I believe it must be a great and powerful angel. Many Bible scholars believe it's either Gabriel or Michael, the archangel. And this angel not only binds Satan with this chain, which is a metaphor for restraining him, but throws him into the abyss and locks and seals it. And it is more than a binding that John has in view. It's an imprisonment. In fact, the Bible says that a little later on here. And we know who the Bible is talking about, because in the second verse, the Bible is very clear to let us all know that Satan's day is coming, amen? Amen. Folks, we win the battle. You've got to read the book, amen? It's right here. Verse 3, he's cast in the bottomless pit, and he's shut up. And the angel sets a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. And this, I think, implies that all those fallen angels that followed and all the evil spirits under his command will also be imprisoned. He's not only bound, but thrown into this abyss, this bottomless pit, which pictures a total removal from the planet. And again, we saw that in chapter 9, where an angel came with a key and opened it. Now Satan is cast there, and he's sealed in so no one can open the pit from the inside or the outside. And so there will be a literal binding of Satan, Lucifer, God's adversary, our adversary. Note the different names that are given in this text, and I believe God wants us to be absolutely, positively sure who he is talking about. The term dragon, we know, has been associated with Satan throughout the scriptures, especially in the book of Revelation. And that term emphasizes his fierceness, his cruelty, his oppression. He's also called the serpent of old. That goes all the way back to where? The book of Genesis. There is no doubt God is letting his church know, the saints know, the world know, I will take care of Satan. I will bound him and I will punish him. And he will ultimately be cast into the eternal lake of fire along with the beast and the false prophet, that evil trinity that they mastermind to counterfeit the trinity of God. And the Bible says that he is said there that he should deceive the nations no more. Now you all need to take a minute, take a deep breath, and listen to what I have to say. Because right there is the problem with the world. Right there. The purpose for this removal of Satan is clear, to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore. And you are well aware that is what is happening in the day and age in which we live. This is what Satan has been doing throughout the whole church age and much, much more in these last days. He's not only deceived nations, because nations are made up of people. It's more about the ethnic groups, the people. And he has perverted God's creation from Genesis to genders. Amen? From the book of Genesis to genders. He has perverted the beautiful, awesome creation of Almighty God. Where we're living a day where good is evil. If you're a good Samaritan and you stand up for a victim, guess what? You're the criminal. You're thrown in jail. Why? Because Satan is the prince power of the air. And he has deceived the people that rule over us. He deceives them with the lust for power, the lust for greed. He deceives them about the true value of life. In fact, we're living in a world where it's more suicides than ever. People don't regard life. And these lies have been poured into human ears from unseen and invisible powers for centuries. And it is the work of Satan and his cohorts. And the Bible is telling us through the words of the Lord Jesus, the reason why he's bound up for 1,000 years, because the Lord God Almighty, through the person of Christ, is not going to stand for it. Would we have judges like that today, amen? Put them in prison where they belong. For 1,000 years, you'll be locked up. And the world will enjoy a peace and prosperity beyond anything it has ever known. John talks about it when he mentions that this will be, in verse 2, 1,000 years. Now, we call it the millennium. You say, well, that's not in the Bible. Well, it's not in King James, but there is a book known as the Latin Vulgate. Obviously, it's Latin. And the word millennium is a Latin term. And millennial means 1,000. It's just very simple. It's just taken from the Vulgate. Just like the word rapture, you won't find rapture in the New Testament, but it is taken from the Vulgate, which is raptizo, to be taken up, to be caught up. And so there will be a millennial era, 1,000 years, where the Lord Jesus is fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament and coming back to earth and to renew the earth. And the phrase 1,000 years appears 6 times in the first 7 verses of chapter 20. I hope you recognize that. And it is reasonable, I think, to assume that this entire chapter is about a literal event. Now, I know that there are proponents of the teaching that much that's in Revelation is allegory. And I do agree there is allegory. There is metaphoric language. There's poetry. There's all sorts of things. But when the literal sense makes sense, you seek no other sense. And that is a true rule of hermeneutics. This is 1,000 years. The millennial will happen. And it is reasonable to assume that this entire chapter is about a literal event. And it is a time when the saints of God, and you read this with us last week, the saints of God will come with the Lord Jesus, the battle of Armageddon, and we talked about where he'll come, the Mount of Olives. It will split, the world will be changed, and we will be set up on throne, verse 4. John says, I saw thrones. The thrones means places of leadership, you know, a king set on the throne. And so he says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I believe here he's talking about two groups of people, the church and the tribulation saints. I think the church is in the first sentence, and then he said, and I saw, which seems like, okay, I saw the church, and then I see the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Who was beheaded for the witness of Jesus? Well, we go back to chapter 9, and we find that prior to Satan being loose, the tribulation saints were martyred. And the way that they were martyred was beheaded. And as I mentioned earlier, we're seeing that today, where Christians are being martyred by that means. And I saw the souls of them were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. And this is all summary of the former passages are in their hands. These were the ones who were set apart for the Lord. And the Bible again says, and what? They reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And we can reign in peace because that old serpent who deceives people and lies, because that's what he does, is in bondage. And it is the devil. The Bible says that in verse 2 that he's that old serpent, but he's also Diabolos. Can't get too far from understanding Diabolos means the devil. It means slanderer. And that's what he does. He slanders God's saints. Say amen. And then, of course, his name Satan, who was once Lucifer. He'll be out of the way. And the saints of God will be inaugurated. And that's what verse 4 through 6 is about. We come with Christ. Remember, when we came with Christ at the Battle of Armageddon, we didn't have guns. We didn't have swords. We came in white robes. We come as administrators. Just as a president or a king or a prime minister, when they take office, they have their own cabinet. Well, Jesus' cabinet will be the saints. Amen? It'll be the saints of the church and the saints of the tribulation, and we're told that. And the Bible says, the rest of the dead, these are the ones that reign for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. Now, the scriptures teach us that we will reign with Christ. We will be involved in the execution of the will of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And we will be his agents. We will be the ones carrying out his wishes, carrying out his mandates in the world. And we will be righteous judges. Amen? We're not going to be like these New York City district judges, because we answer to Jesus. Amen? The world's going to be a different place. And folks, all the new world leaders, all the governors, all the prime ministers, all the judges will have delegated authority given to them by Christ. And we cannot sin. We return in glorified bodies. Amen? We have no sin nature. We are here through the will of the Father, through the person of His Son. And all the chief leaders of the world and all responsible for education and all those who are responsible for judicial process and all of those who are responsible for legislation and all those responsible going across the face of this planet to do that which is right will be doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It'll be a wonderful world because the Bible says He will rule with a rod of iron. Now you can rule with a rod of iron and you can still be fair and you can still be kind, and that will be Jesus. Would to God we had government like that now. Amen. But it's coming. Okay? Take heart. Because it is coming. And you might say, why is there so little though, Pastor? If this is 1,000 years, where's all the information about that 1,000 years? Good question. I'm going to help you with that. The earthly kingdom of the Messiah actually fills the Old Testament scriptures. So there's no need in Revelation to rehash it. It's all been prophesied. The scriptures direct our attention to this event, to this period of time, because it was prophesied in 2 Samuel, prophesied in Psalm 2, prophesied in Isaiah, prophesied in Jeremiah, Ezekiel especially. That's the last 6 chapters. Many, many years ago, I did an entire series, it took a long time, on the millennium. And so the reason why we don't have a great explanation in Revelation is not necessary. It's already been explained. In the Old Testament, the prophets speak of a kingdom of Christ that is earthly. And the nation Israel was promised a literal earthly kingdom. And it also speaks of a heavenly kingdom on earth. Revelation states, and I quote, "They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. We are His administrators." You say, Pastor, that's exciting. Yeah, but let me ask you this. Where do you think God will put you? I believe that's going to be decided at the marriage supper of the Lamb, at the Bema Seat, where we are not judged for sin because we place our sin on Christ, and He died and rose again from the dead to justify us in the eyes of a holy God, because God cannot look on sin. And that's why God cannot look on Moses, because Moses is a sinner, just like all of us. And even though the millennial will be filled with the saints of God, procreation will still continue. And those people that are born in the millennial, they got to come to Christ the same way that the Old Testament saints did, looking to the promise of the Messiah, and the New Testament saints looking back to the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah. They're going to have to come to Christ. I don't know if I'll have time today to get really into the heart of this, but it's very important that we understand the purpose of the millennium. 1,000 years of peace and blessing is to demonstrate beyond question the fact that everyone finds hard to believe, and that is that we belong to a fallen race, and everyone is born with a fallen, sinful nature, and without Christ's rule, we would fall into corruption. And God Almighty will prove when He loosed Satan, we have Gog and Magog all over again. Revelation 20 and verse 5 and 6 talk about the rest of the dead. These are those who died in sin. They live not again until 1,000 years were finished. The true resurrection, a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto death, that will be the great white throne judgment. These people will be raised from the dead and ultimately cast into the eternal lake of fire. But the Bible says in verse 6, "Blessed are the holy is he that has part in the first resurrection." If you're born again, you have part in the first resurrection. Amen. Guess where you're going? And guess where you're coming? You're going to heaven, you die, And you're coming back to be an administrator of the Lord Jesus. And again, get back to the point, where will I serve? I don't know. It's all going to depend on how well you serve here. Amen. Are you serving the Lord? We all should have a ministry under the Lord. I think of Pastor Jackson's wife, his mom. And she was a teacher for many years, never took a dime for teaching. She was a faithful church member. She was a servant of the Lord. And when she couldn't physically do any more, she continued her ministry in prayer. We all ought to have a ministry. I believe that woman's going to be given a wonderful, wonderful place in the kingdom. Now, I hope I get a preaching assignment, but I don't know. Be happy wherever he puts me, but it will be up to me, and it will be up to you. You have gifts given by the Holy Spirit, and we ought to be using them. We ought to be having a burden to do something for the Lord through the church, for it will be the church saints that reign with him, and you will be assigned according to how well you serve. Will he say, well done? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in that first resurrection. Amen. That's us. On such, the second death has what? No power. And as I read just a few minutes ago, why? We shall be priests of God, mediators to those that are on this planet. And we shall reign with him 1,000 years. You know, this ought to inspire us that we need godly people in our government, because that's what's going to be here. These are saints of God, born again, resurrected people, and we give them no credit because all the credit goes to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Apart from him, we still be sinners. We come back in our resurrected body with no sin nature. Just think about that for a moment. I've tried to think of that. Just a day without thinking even a bad thought. You know, if you're honest and transparent before God, it's pretty tough. Okay. But the day is coming where you're not going to think that way anymore. And you're going to be on this planet. And it's going to be a wonderful world. But unfortunately, these folks who were born in the millennial era were still have to answer to God for their salvation. This portion of Scripture has caused many people great concern. They ask, Pastor, why is Satan loose for a short season? Why not be done with him? What purpose could God have in unchaining this evil, wicked monster after 1,000 years? And it's because we have a whole bunch of new generations of people. All persons who enter the millennium are redeemed. Isaiah 60 and verse 21, Joel 2, 28. However, as I mentioned a minute ago, that procreation still takes place during this era of time, because those who survive the tribulation hour enter the millennium with what? The human body. And the believers upon the throne possess resurrected bodies. We do not bear children. The others do. Many of them, of course, will accept Christ, because the world will be a place where there will be peace beyond anything we could imagine. It will be conducive to want to worship Christ. And by the way, the Jews will get their rightful place, because it will be a kingdom for the Jews as well as the Christians. Many of them, of course, will accept Christ. But many do not. Say, how could that be? And that's the reason for the money. For God to show the world that he is righteous in his judgment of humanity. And if I don't quit now, I'm not going to do this justice. Because this really is going to take some probing and some retrospect to truly understand what God is doing and why He loosed this monster for a short time and why He calls it again and likens it to the God. God is a term like president of Magog. And I'll need to get you back to Ezekiel 38 to understand a little bit about that. So I'm just going to mark my sermon left off, and we're going to have a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, oh, may we rejoice wholeheartedly that we're saved, that we're coming back one day to reign with You. And oh God, do business in our hearts today, that we would desire to have a place that honors You. And Lord, we know that we'll have to earn that here. Help us to be busy about serving You and Your church before You come. And Father, if there's any among us who cannot say today, I'll be a part of that 1,000 years, I'll reign with Christ, and they need right now Your Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin, and they need to repent. They need to recognize that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And they need to turn to Jesus for salvation. They need to hate their sin so much that they desire for You to come into their life and save them. Save that soul nearest hell. And Lord, may everybody in this place have a part in Your kingdom. And for us who are on the sidelines, Father God, move upon us that we would serve You better. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if this is going to happen tomorrow or next month. Only God knows that. But we can sing the song, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. Just look up at the monitor or open your book to 495. We'll do just the first half. I don't know about tomorrow. I don't live from day to day. I don't fall from the sunshine. For the skies may come.